most of you know, most of you were here. Had a real good day, of course, and far as I know, aside from the somewhat normal stuff you can expect to go wrong around a day that so much has to come together, we survived the wedding, and the couple is happily off honeymooning, so praise the Lord for all that, and appreciate all the prayers and all. There were some folks, of course, here lost yesterday, not an awful lot. I appreciate all you folks being here. We'll say some more about it in a little while. And I'm sorry, sorry about the chairs, but I figured you could put up with a little flexibility in your life once in a while. Thought you'd find this interesting real quick to get started here this morning. The Charleston Baptist Association in South Carolina, which is affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, declared the first Sunday of June as Say Something Nice Sunday. The purpose was to urge Christians of all denominations to step back from the conflict and discourse that has gripped many churches and denominations today, and to not utter even a single word of criticism. I thought that's what they'd been doing all along. Man, I got to be double negative today. This ridiculous thing will probably catch on and grow. First Baptist Church of Charleston, which claims to be the oldest Baptist church in the South, participated, said it hopes that one day we'll stretch to more days, and then just maybe if we encourage one another and ask for God's help, we might change the world. I dare you to show me a verse in the Bible that says positivity is going to change the world. Whatever. Anyway, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, we're glad to have some folks here from out of town, of course. Some of you were introduced to some of them. Pastor and Mrs. Defina back there is the pastor from the church where Renee went to church and so on. He may give you a few words here tonight just as far as what's going on there. So you get to know him a little bit and get to pray for them and their work there. Some other folks here, really glad you are. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're studying the book of Ephesians verse by verse in Sunday school, and we stopped last time down around chapter 4, verse 22 or 23, and of course, it's kind of hard to disengage and then just re-engage where we stopped, so let me go back here. Let's start in verse 19, and the warning, ladies and gentlemen, is that there is a progression that you can reach even as a Christian, where in verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Okay, that's unnatural affection. That's inordinate affection in the Scriptures. Just because the world emphasizes love, 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 it doesn't mean that every kind of love is the right kind of love or an ordinate love, right? And we gave some examples last. I'm not going to get started on that because I might just continue there. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. And thank God, folks, thank God that you don't go to a church or read a Bible that promotes homosexuality. I mean, that's a good thing, right? I mean, it's a blessing that you don't have a Christianity that is willing to abide hand in hand with Islam and allow people to go to hell under your nose without saying anything. You have not so learned Christ, right? All right, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And the idea there, again, we spoke of it last time, but in the end, what you learn that's true from the Scriptures, you learn from Jesus Christ. And the Philippian jailer says, how can I understand except some man should guide me? There is a part to man in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that every Christian is supposed to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and that we speak in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And so when you learn something that's right and true and heavenly and from God, you're learning that from God. You're not learning it from a man. And somewhere along the way, if you stay in your Bible for long enough, you'll forget along the way the things that were taught to you by a guy versus the things that you picked up, you know, on your own. You know where I went to Bible school, and people say, well, that's just Ruckmanism. Well, you know, I got to tell you the truth. I no longer remember what Dr. Ruckman taught me versus what I got for myself, in all seriousness. The thing is, I've forgotten so much stuff that I've now had to relearn that I don't even know what counts anymore. All I know is what I know and what I remember that I know. I don't remember what I disremembered. That's the way it is. Yeah, you're laughing. You'll get there too. Verse 21. Somebody said yesterday, I said, remind me, I forget what it was now, but remind me of something for today, and somebody walks up and makes a crack, so you're just getting old. I said, no, I just have a lot to remember. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We'll stop there and pray here before we really get started in the next verse or so. Now, Father, thank you again for your goodness to us. We appreciate the living word, the living God, and we are glad, Lord, that you've not given us a dead religion. You're not a dead God that sits on a mantle somewhere, and we are real glad that our religion has life and that it breathes. We're glad for a Christianity, Father, as we've said, that's not taught by man, but is given to us by the Spirit of the living God. We pray that you'd make that real to us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, having said those things, and again, we covered part of this last time, but we stopped through part of verse 22. And it says there that, and this is the encouragement, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Okay, I read verse 22 through 24, and I read, you put off concerning the former conversation, put off the old man, verse 24, put on the new man. All right, now I believe that that's how things are, I believe that's where the battle lies. It is the flesh versus the spirit. In my view, you know, it's the old man versus the new man. I read that the new man is Jesus Christ, that he's the spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you. And there's going to be a continuing conflict. And it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. He's talking about the former conversation because he's already told you back there that you're not supposed to live like you used to live. But in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, notice, which is corrupt. He still is. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, again, here we are. We're supposed to have a positive Sunday, but I got news for you. The old guy is corrupt. Your flesh is corrupt. Now, you know what, you know, I don't know if you ever, you know, when you think about words and stuff, the Bible says that one day we're going to get an immortal body, and that body is going to be incorruptible. Now, it's not just it's going to be incorrupted. It's going to be incorruptible. That means it can't be corrupted. There, you will know a day, and it's going to be a rather pleasant experience, when you can't do wrong. That you can't, because the new man is going to be one day, when this body is redeemed, it's going to be incorruptible. That'll be a blessing. No more temptation, right? That's a blessing. Until that day, you're still a scumbag. You are certainly corruptible. I know that you tend to look down your nose at Jimmy Swaggart. I know that you tend to look down your nose at Jim Baker and those guys. And we've proven that they're corruptible. But the fact of the matter is, you've proven in your prayer life that you are too. Okay? That's where we are. And it says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. I mean, he is corrupt. That's the problem. They tell us today, be positive. They say to follow our hearts. Well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you do follow your flesh, when you do follow the natural man, you are invariably going to be led down a path of corruption, because your old nature is corrupt. Your flesh is corrupt. Verse 22, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, some would say, well, you know what? I knew a guy, you know, you guys, some of you are familiar with him a little bit. you know, that said that he hadn't sinned now in 13 years or whatever. And I have a real problem with that, folks, because I've been saved for 36 years. And, you know, through some of those years, I was praying and repraying and being retreaded until I figured out what eternal security was. But I got news for you. If the old nature, the old man, if the flesh was eternally eradicated on a practical basis, I'm in trouble. Okay? Because while there's a lot of things that I don't do, there's still an awful lot of things, you know, I can still smell the sewage on the old man. I'm talking about my old man, all right? I don't see any way that anybody can make the old nature, the old man, the flesh, at least on a practical basis. And, you know, the blessing is there's a difference between your standing and your state, okay? Your standing before God is sinless perfection if you've been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you eternally secure. But your state is still sinful. And the old nature, which is still with you until you get rid of this flesh, is still corrupt. And it said it is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, there's a few things in the Bible that are deceitful. And one of the things that's deceitful is lusts. You know, I don't know how it is. You know, I'm a well-experienced sinner. I'm 46 years old, and I've been saved for 36 of those years, and have lived a life here and yon. You know, in those 46 years, but you know, I have learned, among other things, that lusts are deceitful. They really are. I mean, you always enter, and it seems like it's a new stage every day. It seems like it's very hard to learn that lesson. That something that you lust for, you know, at the first inclination of lust, it seems like it's clean and it wouldn't be that harmful and you should be able to get away with it and all that kind of stuff. It's deceitful. It seems like it would be harmless, but it's not harmless. See, you have deceitful lusts. It says there, deceitful lusts. Look at another place. Look at Matthew chapter 23. I'm sorry, Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, 22. I'll show you something else that's deceitful. And you know this, I know well enough. But in verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Okay, your lusts are deceitful. I can tell you that right now. And I'll tell you right now that riches are deceitful. Now, folks, we've all experienced that thing. All right? What you've said before is if I could get a $2 an hour raise, it would make all the difference in the world. And it didn't. Everybody here has said, if I could make 10 grand a year more, that would get me over the hump. And it didn't. It's the deceitfulness of riches. For some reason, people have a hard time learning that thing. And folks, that money thing is directly connected with materialism because it usually takes money to buy something. And it just always seems like if you have a little more, that'll be enough. But it has never been true. It is very seldom that anybody is completely satisfied with the house they got. One time they thought, oh man, if I could get in that house, I would never want anything else. In the meantime, you're planning for a lake cabin now. I'm not saying a lake cabin's a sin. I am saying, though, that if you're playing around with that thing, and most of it experience the thing, that, you know, you think a few hundred bucks more, you think that other stuff is going to make a difference. It won't make a difference. It won't make a difference because riches are deceitful. And the things that riches buy are deceitful. I don't know about you. I grew up with a family, and Christmas was the big deal. We started counting down to Christmas the day after Christmas. We just started at 365 and started backwards the next day. And it was a big deal. And each year, you wish and wish and wish for certain things. And a lot of times we were fortunate enough to get those certain things on Christmas morning. And by halfway through, the next day, you're dissatisfied with the thing that you got. How many ever been there? I've been there. I remember the red bicycle that I had always wanted, and there it was under the tree that morning. And this time, this Christmas was going to be great, because this time I didn't just get underwear and socks. I got a bicycle. By the time half the day was over, I wanted a different bicycle. You say, well, you're an ungrateful wretch. Well, that's true. But so are you. And that's why you're not satisfied with the new car you've got. Hallelujah. All right. Some things are deceitful. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, there's one other thing I wanted you to see. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Deceitful lusts, the deceitfulness of riches. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And maybe everything else belongs under this category, but since it's mentioned separately, we will. However, this pretty much says it all. Verse 13, Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, folks, sin is deceitful. You always tend to think that sin will satisfy, and it never does. Okay, you always tend to think you can get away with it, and you never really do. You always tend to think that a little won't hurt, but it does. Okay, you think that you can stop anytime you want to, and you can't. It always, you know, is hilarious to me. You know, you say, "Well, I can quit drinking anytime I want." You can't even quit chewing your fingernails. You can't even habitually quit lying unless you're careful. You know, and people say, you know, I can break a lifelong sin. You know, I have a really, you know, why can't you keep a clean testimony when you get frustrated and start banging around in the garage? And you're going to tell me that you can whip pornography? Right? I mean, that's not really harmful. That doesn't really hurt. I can quit anytime I want to. I bet you can't. I bet you've tried and you just won't admit you can't. You better be careful, because sin is deceitful. And part of the deceitfulness of sin found there in verse 13 is that you're hardened through it. Is that, you know, it starts out as a little thing. One of the marvels of sin is what we've all heard, you know, before. That, you know, it starts with a sip of beer and it goes to a six-pack, it goes to a 12-pack, it goes to a case, and then you move up to the harder stuff, you know. And all the time through, you're continually justifying it, and pretty soon you look up one day and you can't stop. It's deceitful. And it's hardening. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. He is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And while verse 24 goes on to say that ye put on the new man, there's yet something else to be seen there, because in verse 23, the key is, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Sandwiched in between putting off the old man, putting on the new, is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I can tell you right now that that's where a lot of people go wrong. I'm talking about a lot of Christians. All right, now if you look in verse 18, you will find that men's problem is that they have their understanding darkened, right? And in verse 18, through the ignorance that is in them, through the blindness of their heart, right? Okay, the issue is going to be knowledge. The issue is your heart and mind and spirit. That's where the battle is fought. It's what you know. It's what you're ignorant of. It's what you decide not to heed. It's what you ignore. It's those things. It's what you should know but don't know. It's what you know better than to do, but you do it anyway. It's those things. And it says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We were talking, you know, Brother DeFina was telling me the other day on the way to the wedding or something or another that you know, it just seems like, you know, he's been preaching now for, you know, a couple of years or whatever. And, you know, in the end, you know, you can boil everything you preach down to about a couple or three categories, you know. And that's true. And if you think about it, you go, well, that's kind of discouraging. You know, you wind up, you know, coming back and just preaching the same thing over and over. But that's not discouraging. Folks, the Bible says that if you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, you put people continually in remembrance. And the reason why is because you have to be reminded. Nobody ever learns the lesson. Not permanently, anyway. And it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Folks, the inward man has to be renewed day by day. The new man, the what's right and good in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, the new creature, has to be renewed day by day. And I don't know exactly, I don't know how to explain, I don't know that I can even perceive all the interplay between the old man and the new man. The fleshy nature versus the spiritual nature, God's spirit versus my spirit, and all those things. It's a, you know, it's a terrible admixture, I'll grant you that. But what I do know is that you have to be renewed day by day. If you're not reading your Bible, you're a cripple. That's just true. You should pray every day and all that. That's true. And a guy that's reading and not praying is a one-legged man. I'll grant you that. But you know, folks, if you come and get preaching once a week or even twice a week, and if you don't read your Bible, and I'm talking about not just filling out your little card, but, you know, your daily reading card, but getting in it and listening to what God says and come away with an understanding of things and being reminded of what you ought to be, you're losing ground. Because that new man has to be renewed day by day because the old man is corrupt, okay? And his influence is corrupt. And the problem is everybody has to sleep, you know, 5 to 8 hours a day. And during that 5 to 8 hours, the old man gets back up on top. Haven't you discovered that? You leave here, you know, come out of here Sunday night, go to the altar, cry a couple of tears, have good fellowship, go home, go to bed, and wake up nasty the next morning. That's the nature of the battle. You say, man, that's frustrating. Well, yeah. Hello. Welcome to Christianity. That's the way things are, folks. And if you can't get up the next morning and knock the old man in the head with a shovel again and bury him with the Word of God, he's going to stay on top all day. It's just true. Look in Colossians. There's one other passage I wanted you to see. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 on this issue of renewal. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. You know, the modern Christians talk about renewal, Christian renewal, and that has nothing to do with the Word of God. You notice that? Christian renewal has to do with tongues and, you know, reaffirming our Eucharist and stuff like that. Read your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, and notice verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. A lot of putting on and putting off, amen? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And again, every time you start talking about knowledge a lot, there's some cracker that says something about, at least in his head, well, brother, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And that is used as an excuse to know nothing. It's funny that, again, that you can come up, or maybe even the devil can tell you, one verse against knowledge when there are thousands that press you to know. To be renewed, to know, to put away the ignorance that you might have understanding, that you might have wisdom and discretion and prudence. You know, just a constant admonishment to that. And any charismatic in town, you know, once you start talking about doctrine, well, you know, I don't want to get puffed up with knowledge. No, you'll be puffed up with the flesh. That's fine. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. See, I'm being nice. I am, really. This is very positive. Verse 23, 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, we're down in Ephesians 4:24 now. And, of course, the renewal is sandwiched between putting off and putting on. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, the reason he's created in righteousness and true holiness, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The new creature inside you is a new creature, but it's also the Spirit of Christ. Okay, Christ is the man that's in you, the hidden man of the heart. You carry around the Spirit of Christ. You carry around Jesus Christ in your body. We have this treasure in earthen vessels if you're saved. He's the new man. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man. Like I said, there's a lot of putting off and putting on, and it is a conscious thing. Like I said, there comes a point in here, you know, you hear people pray sometimes, and Lord, I have a bad temper, and help me, give me power over my bad temper, and then they never do anything. Well, folks, God will grant you grace, and God will grant you help and all that, but somewhere along the way, it's going to take a manifest exercise of character for you to not blow your testimony when you're mad. You got to quit cussing. You got to quit. You say, well, I can't quit. God's going to have to help me. Well, God will help you, but God isn't going to quit cussing for you. He's not going to quit smoking for you. He's not going to quit dipping for you. He's not going to quit anything for you. You're going to have to quit. You're going to have to start what you should start. In the end, it is in part an act of will. And by the grace of God, he grants us help, right? But there are just too many people that pray. And, there's one time, there was a deacon in a Southern Baptist church. And he was called on all the time to pray. And every time he prayed, he'd pray, Lord, clean out all the cobwebs in our lives. And he prayed that for years and years and years. And finally, another deacon followed him in prayer one day, and they had been deacons about the same length of time. And he had heard the first deacon pray, Lord, clean out the cobwebs in our lives. And he finally got tired of it, and he prayed next, and he said, Lord, kill the spider. There's some truth in that. Verse 24. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, you've been granted the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and so the new creature inside you is created in righteousness. There is redeeming value in a human body, and that redeeming value is the new creature. That redeeming value is what Jesus Christ did inside you. Amen? Now, he is created in righteousness and true holiness. That true holiness, that's the only time true holiness shows up in the Bible. I'm not saying holiness doesn't show up anywhere else, but that's the only time true holiness shows up. And that ought to alert you to the fact that there's a false kind of holiness. There's a false holiness. There's all kinds of folks that sit around in a monastery or a nunnery this morning, and they have a measure of holiness, but it's a false holiness. Okay? There are people that fast. You know as well as I do some of the pharisaical things, the old monks that used to sit on pedestals and, live and die on top of a 3-square-foot, pedestal for years and years, and they wake up, one day somebody finally climbs the pedestal and the guy's up there dead and stuff. He's up there mortifying his flesh and doing what? Well, there's no value to that, folks. There's no value. That's not true holiness. Verse 24. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we get down to brass tacks. Cardi mentioned it a little bit, but verse 25. It's one thing to talk about these noble ideals of old man, new man, flesh and spirit, all those sort of things. But when it gets right down to it, like I said, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. All right? Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. I tell you where you can start. You can quit by lying. You know, there's just some things, you know, in the Christian life that you know, where you can start, and anybody ought to have sense enough to start. And, you know, I don't know what you cleaned up first. You know, some people start in slightly different places. But I can tell you this, one great place to start is quit lying. Now, folks, lying is a part of the old nature. And I can tell you right now that until the day you die, you're probably going to struggle with the thing. Look, even in a minor thing, I'm not talking about some major scandalous thing, but even in something minor, if your wife walks up on you, buddy, and says, "What are you doing?" You go, "Nothing." Your first response is to lie. You say, "No, Brother Stevens, that's just you." Well, you know what? That's just me. But you ain't a better man than me. And I've watched little kids for too long get caught with something. You know, they got chocolate chip cookies, you know, all over their mouth, and you say, "What have you been doing?" "Nothing." And you are the same way. You until the day you die, will have to fight off the tendency to lie and cover up. It's true. That God said that he hadn't sinned in 13 years. He's a liar. All that guy did was lowered the bar. Okay? I mean, at least when I say I'm a sinner, I mean I hadn't killed anybody and I haven't committed adultery. I'll grant you that. Okay? But, you know, I also will admit to you that I have thoughts and I have the proclivity to lie, the proclivity to imagine things against my brother that I ought not. I at least acknowledge those last couple of three things are sin. Somebody says, "I ain't sinned in 15 years. He's just not counting those things. He lowered the bar. That's the problem. All right, verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying." See, it's you putting it away, okay? It is an act of knowledge, that I'll grant you that. I'll give Jesus Christ the credit for, by his grace, for giving me the strength to put it away whenever I do. Okay? But you're still going to have to act on it. Okay? Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Jesus Christ proved back in Luke chapter 10 that a neighbor is not just somebody who lives next door to you, but somebody that you have the capability of helping. You know, the guy says, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And he says, "Well, there's a guy that went out one time and got beaten up on the road, and then the priests passed by, and then somebody else passed by, and but there was a stranger that stopped by and helped him out and put him up and all that. And, well, who's the neighbor?" "Well, the guy that helped him." Okay, that's who your neighbor is. Okay, somebody needs help, and you stop and help. Not just somebody that lives next to you. Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." So, don't lie to your wife or your husband. And folks, don't lie to your kids. Don't tell them there's a Santa Claus. Really. I mean, it's just us adults for the most part. But don't tell your kids there's a Santa Claus. One day they're going to grow up and be 5th and 6th and 7th graders and learn there's not one. And then you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn their innocent eyes on you and say, "My mother lied to me." And then you're going to say, "Now, don't you lie, Jimmy." And he may not say it, but he's going to think in his mind, "But you lied to me." Don't lie to your kids. Verse 25, "Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, folks, you know, verse 25, that establishes this as a Christian context. Because you are not members of the average guy in your neighborhood. We're talking about a Christian body here. Okay? This is Christian instruction. I'm not saying you should lie to a lost guy. But I am saying particularly you should not lie to a Christian. Don't lie to a lost guy either, but in particular you should not lie to a Christian. Your members one of another. All right, verse 26, next thing in this, not only lying, but be ye angry and sin not. Now, you know, you would think that when putting off the old man, you know, if you believe this world and Christian radio and stuff, and as you know, I'm not much of a fan of Christian radio anymore, but yeah, well, don't be angry at all. It's not Christian to be angry. It is Christian to be angry. And it says there, be ye angry, though, be ye angry and sin not. Now, look, there's no mistake. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. Okay, there is a very seedy, corrupt side to anger that you have to be careful of. I know that. Anger, jealousy, bitterness, those sort of things bring out the very worst in men. That's true. But there is a sanctified anger. Okay? There's a sanctified anger. In the New Bibles, they remove where the admonition is to not be angry with your neighbor without a cause. Jesus Christ was angry, and he was made a sinner in the New Bibles because they remove without a cause. Jesus Christ was never angry without a cause. Okay? Now look, be ye angry and sin not. When you are angry, you are on the brink of sin. I'll grant you that. But ladies and gentlemen, there's plenty to be angry at. And a Christian needs a certain level of self-righteous anger about what's going on in this world. If you can't be mad, you know, about what the news media is painting Islam to be, I don't know how to help you. I don't know how to help you if you were a Roman Catholic and were deceived for all those years, and now you're saved and know Jesus Christ for real, and you can't be angry at being deceived and watching not only you know the fact that you were deceived, but watching millions of other people being routinely, blithely deceived. I don't know how to help you. I mean, you know, if you can't be mad at a sodomite agenda, there may not be any hope for you. I don't know. Maybe I should just try to make you mad so you leave. Because I don't know how to help you. But it says, be ye angry and sin not. Okay, let's talk about sin not just a little bit. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. There's a few things to keep in mind about this anger deal. Proverbs chapter 14, you can't use your anger to justify sin. Proverbs 14, 17, so you should keep it well and under rein. First of all, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Okay? If you are given to temper, if you are somebody that you know, once the fire starts being kindled, it's hard to stop the fire. You're going to have to learn to throw some water on it, okay? Because he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Everybody knows that. You've all said stupid things in anger, okay? And boy, did you wish you didn't. You know, everybody's done stupid things in anger. I mean, it's really ridiculous for a guy. He's trying to fix something, you know, and it doesn't fix. So it makes him mad. So he takes a ball peen hammer and really breaks it. And you know, you go from a $25 repair to a $300 repair. Okay, guys, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Right? Because he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and your kids are standing there with their thumbs in their mouth watching through the screen door going, wow. And I'm supposed to quit sucking my thumb. Right? All right, 15:1. Proverbs 15:1. This is also helpful. As much as you deal with sinners and as militant as you are with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is important sometimes to remember, and this is a hard switch to flip for most of us, but a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And fact is, folks, that there's a lot of disputation and argumentation that happens on the street, and things go from bad to worse, and you blame that lost sinner, but you made it worse. Because if you had answered softly, it wouldn't have gone where it went. Now, I've been there. I'm telling you, I've sinned in this before. And I went home and go, you know what? You know, that turned out, you know, relatively nasty. And that part was my fault. Because I didn't control my own spirit. And, you know, I took advantage of the fact that the sinner had no control. And I let him have it. And I let him have it with a little sarcasm on top. And that just made it worse. Something to think about. All right, there's something else to take note of here. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. No, I'm sorry, chapter 19. My eyes aren't bad, but I just wrote really, really small here. Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, you know, guys don't like this stuff. And I suppose a lot of ladies don't either, because guys aren't the only ones with tempers, are they, ladies? Thank you very much. Verse 11. All right, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Okay, that anger deferred is a hard thing because, you know, you're shutting down valves that you don't feel like shutting down. All right? I mean, you know how the steam starts building. And the fact is, we indulge ourselves. The fact is, the steam starts building and we say, I'm mad and I deserve to be able to release it. And that's an indulgence. Okay? Why don't, instead of you losing your temper, why don't you go cut some wood or something? Okay? Brother Stevens, that would be work. Yeah, that's the thing. Verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Okay, it's discretion to keep your mouth shut and to put it off and cool down a little bit, and then if you still got some steam, go work it off. And folks, again, be ye angry and sin. There is a time to be angry, and there's a time to let it show. There are some times you find Jesus Christ angry. You find Jesus Christ scourging somebody. Okay, now I'm not advising you to do that, but that's just it. But the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, folks, it's a glorious thing sometimes to pass over what somebody did to you. Okay? Not all the time. We were talking yesterday, Brother Defina and I, and, you know, one of the more unpleasant things in the ministry, more than one of the more unpleasant things in just dealing with people in general, it's not just the ministry, is a confrontation. I don't know if you like particularly confrontation or not, but I really don't like sitting somebody down and saying, you know, we need to talk about something. And, you know, it's not going to be comfortable. Right? But it is a glory to pass over a transgression. A younger Christian than you, you know, somebody doesn't have better sense than you, and you know, they're going to have to learn. And so there comes a point where you have to say to somebody, okay, you know, I've changed your diaper a few times, you're going to have to change your own now. I'll grant you, there's a time and a place, and all of this is in balance. But it's still the glory of a man to pass over transgression. All right, look at just one more here, and we'll be done with this anger thing. Well, actually, we won't, but 29:22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. This is in relation to something we already said, I suppose. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. An angry man stirreth up strife. Okay, that's the truth. That's the truth. It's not all that often that strife is stirred by somebody that ain't mad about something. Now, it may not be a fit of anger, right? But it's not that often that strife is not stirred by somebody that's perfectly calm and level-headed. It's just true. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, so you're supposed to take care of it as soon as you can. You're not supposed to go days and days mad. Okay? Everybody knows stories about, you know, husband and wives that fight, and they made a rule, you know, not to go to bed mad, and that's a good rule. A Sometimes, you know, you may find that it doesn't work all that well. But let not the sun go down in your wrath. And that's the ideal. You know, you need to get mad and about the right things and then get it over with, get it settled and solved. Verse 27 is an extension of that, though, and this is a real important thing, because it says there, neither give place to the devil. Now, not to go into it at great length, because we don't have a lot of time, you know, this morning to go into it at great length. But, you know, you always have this debate going for Christians. You know, about, well, you know, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And you know what? I really don't care what you call it. Demon-possessed is not a scriptural term, by the way. It's devil-possessed or possessed by an evil spirit or some such thing. But you call it what you want to do. But I can tell you this. The context here is Christian. Right? And what it says there is, if you're angry and sin and let the sun go down in your wrath, that you are in danger of giving place to the devil. Now, you need to ask yourself, what happens if I give place to the devil? Well, if you give place to the devil, I guess you stay mad. Perhaps you get madder. Perhaps you stir up more strife and stir up more trouble and so on and so forth. And, you know, in all that, what is happening? The devil's using you. And you have yielded your members to Satan to be used. Now, you know, I don't care if you call that a three-ring circus. I don't care if you call it devil possession or not. But by my definition, if a Christian allows the devil to take charge of his physical members, and I believe in eternal security, I do not believe for one single instant that the devil can get your soul. And I don't think that he can kill your born-again spirit. But he can get a hold of your members. And if he can control these members for a period of time, this member right here, or the members that dwell between your ears, or your hands or your feet or anything else, you could say, in effect, that he possesses those members as long as he uses them. And you're out of control, or you yield control. So, whether you call that devil possession or not, I really don't care. But you're yielding to the devil. And he's using you, and he possesses those vessels for a while. And there's a danger in that, because 2 Timothy says that you can submit those members often enough that all he eventually has to do is snap his fingers and you jump too. Now that sounds like a little more than just yielding once in a while. All right, so I tell you what, if you don't want a problem with the devil, you need to make sure to learn to control your anger. Okay? Because if you don't, you will give place to the devil. There's a few more things like that. I'll give you another for instance. Here is Eve. And Eve yielded to the devil, didn't she? The devil changed the word of God on her, and she yielded to him. Right? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ is out in the wilderness being tempted of the devil after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Or, no, that was Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," on a couple of other occasions in Matthew chapter 4. All right, the devil's tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The devil was changing the Bible to tempt, or misapplying the Bible to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? If you yield to somebody changing your Bible or misapplying your Bible, chances are the devil's behind it. Okay? And, you know, again, I would use the demon possession card sparingly, but you need to think about it in that light, because that is how it works for a Christian. Okay, look at another thing along this line. Turn your Bibles, if you could, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. No, that's the same thing here. I'm sorry. Look at Job chapter 1. I'll give you another example. I don't want to hit all these this morning. We're not going to be able to get all through them. Job chapter 1. This actually relates to something that we'll be talking about later anyway. But Job chapter 1, verse 11. Job 1:11. Now here is Satan is going to tempt Job, but he's talking to the Lord about it. And it says in verse 11, the devil talking to the Lord, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." You know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to curse God. He wants you to say things like GD. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but you know, when you yield that tongue to that kind of talk, you're yielding that tongue to the devil. And for what time you speak and for whatever damage you do, the devil has control of your tongue. He possesses that tongue for that brief period of time. You can call the condition what you want, but it's pretty serious. Look in Acts chapter 5. There's lots of these. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they bring this money that they've sold this piece of land for. But in verse 2, "And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" All right, Satan gains control and leads somebody again. We talked about lying this morning, to lie. Okay, again, he has a possession of that member for that period of time. Kind of spooky stuff. Questions or comments? Yes, sir, Bryce. Yeah, he is renewed day by day. Well, better you than me, man. Well, you should know. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, he's renewed. I mean, technically speaking, you know, I don't know if renewal is strictly growth or not. Renewal is renewing what got old and died last night while you were asleep. Now, look, folks. In some regards, we're treading water here. Like I said, we're dying. You know. And at the same time, you know, you got things working on you from underneath. So what you're going to, yes, grow in grace and knowledge, yes. But you know what? You're going to have to keep reviving the same old things. Oh, you never reach a plateau where you never have to go back and do some refurbishment. You never do. All right, let's pray real quick. We'll take a break. Father, thank you this morning for your spirit being here. Appreciate that. We pray that you'll bless the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen.